If you turn to page 3 or page 2 in your Bible, somewhere around in there, you will find Genesis chapter 3, which is where we are going to be today, in Genesis chapter 3. Who would like to preach the sermon today? Don't worry, it's a topic you are very familiar with. It's sin. And everybody in here could stand up and give personal testimony to their sin. Hopefully also to the battle against sin. But it's something that we're very familiar with. I happen to be an expert, sadly so. But we sin and we know what sin is. And this is kind of the original sin, the foundation of what sin is. And maybe it's a good thing if we started off talking about what sin is. See, there's a lot of times we have disagreements. But just because we disagree, just because we do things differently, maybe you do something one way, I do something another way, who's right? It's possible that you're right, it's possible that I'm right, it's possible that neither one of us is right. But whenever it comes to there's God's way of doing things and there's my way of doing things, there is a correct answer, and it's not mine. And unfortunately, we sometimes get that messed up, and we think that, oh, I know God would prefer me not do this way, but I also know that my wife would prefer me to do this a certain way or that a certain way. And we think of it as a preference, and I have preferences, and God has preferences, and you know, where do we really fall in all that? It's kind of like homophones. Even the song we just sang had one where it talked about the S-O-N son, and then it talked about the S-U-N son, and those are homophones. It sounds the same, spelled a little bit different, and they have two totally different meanings. Another one would be read and read. Like you can read a book, or there is a reed that is a plant that grows up. It sounds the same, but it's not the same. And for us to think that sin is our preferences over God's preferences is kind of a little bit different because our differences between how we do it and how God does it is not in the same category. It is not the same thing as saying that me and my wife or me and my kids or me and my friends or me and whoever, we do things differently. It is not the same class. It's not the same category. In fact, a lot of times we look at it and we think of that's what sin is, and very legalistically, and we're like, well, it's just doing things a certain way. It's just doing the right things and checking all the right boxes, when actually the whole point of the fall, the crux of the fall, the crux of what sin is that man has rejected who God is and God's sufficiency. They rejected God's omniness. His omniscience, that he knows all, his omnipotence, that he created all, that he can provide for all, that he has provided everything that we need, and that he cares enough, even his love. It's a rejection of God more so than just doing something that is wrong. A lot of times we think of sin as doing something that is wrong instead of seeing it in the bigger picture, the bigger reality of it is a rejection of who God is. Because in Genesis 1 and 2, we asked last week, is it enough? Is he enough? Is he enough to conquer non-creation? The fact that there was nothing, is he enough to bring it into creation? Is he enough to be able to fit it together in such a way that it works? Is he enough for mankind to trust him? And so whenever we get to chapter 3, there is that test that is put in whether mankind will agree with, is he enough, and see his sufficiency. And so in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to start off looking at this. We're familiar with it, but we always go back to the word because that's where we can understand reality and understand everything. In Genesis 3 verse 1, it says, "The serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from the tree in the garden?'" Now there, first of all, the serpent, we identify it with Satan. I think rightfully so. If you look back, if you look in John, it talks about your father, the devil, like that's who you've been following. He's been there since the beginning. He's the one that kind of causes people to fall into sin. Over and over again, now God created the serpent, which we think of as snakes because they crawl around on their belly. And was the snake, is that Satan? Now, I know some of you, if you go home today and you see a little garden snake in there, you're going to say, the devil, and you want to get rid of it. Others of you would love to grab the snake and hug it and squeeze it and, you know. But I think this is a case where Satan came with the serpent. You see, whether it be the angels and Balaam's donkey, whether you see that the demons in the New Testament were able to enter into the herd of pigs, and we see that demons could evidently possess animals for a while. And so I think that this is Satan, the angel that has already fallen, when it's not recorded, has already fallen, and he has already sinned, and now he's going to try and bring mankind into sin. It comes as this animal and says to the woman, "Did God really say?" Now we read that and we're like, how did she not just totally like lose it? Here this animal comes to her and starts talking. Did all the animals used to be able to talk? Was this something that, like, why did this not put her off? Is it because she was so innocent and she was so so gullible that this didn't? This isn't like Harry Potter, apostle tongue kind of thing where she can talk to the snakes with a secret language. But here, for whatever reason, this serpent comes up to her and she's talking, and that's not the weird part to her. Her alarm bells didn't start going off saying, "Warning, warning." She instead starts interacting. But the serpent comes and he knows Scripture. I know that Scripture isn't written yet, but he knows what God has said. He was probably there or possibly there when God was saying it. He had a firsthand account. And he comes and says, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, Satan always uses Scripture to battle against us. But he doesn't use Scripture in Scripture's context. That's why we need to know Scripture. We need to memorize it. We need to understand it. We need to have a basis in Scripture. But he takes it and he twists it a little bit. If you go look, and even whenever he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he kind of manipulated and kind of twisted some things. Whenever he says, "Hey, throw yourself down," because doesn't he say that he will send his angels to lift you up? And so he takes Scripture and he twists it and he kind of manipulates it. So it's important that we be students of the Word so that we know it. But he say, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, we already know that God has placed him in the garden, and that he said in chapter 2, it says, now, they weren't able to say, oh, yeah, remember back in Genesis chapter 2? God said in Genesis chapter 2, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die." Yet now, the serpent comes, and he says, "Did God say you can't eat from any tree?" Whereas God said, "You can eat from any tree except this tree," now the serpent comes and says, "Did God not say you can't eat from any tree?" And over again, he causes us to sin and to fall by asking that very thing, to challenge that reality. Did God really say? Did God really say? And we want to say that we have the right answer. We want to think that we know what God said and that we follow what God really said. But over and over again, he comes to us and says, "Did God really say, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations?" Did he really say that? And we're like, oh yeah, I know that verse. That just wasn't applied to me. But notice he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I commanded you." What did he just command them? To go and to make disciples of all the nations. So part of what they are commanded to teach is that whoever they teach is to go into all the world and to make disciples. And then they are supposed to continue on and to teach the next people to go into all the world and make disciples. But yet Satan wants to challenge us and say, "Did God really say that applies to every Christian everywhere? Or does that just apply to the next tier Christians as if there's some graded scale? Did God really say that every disciple is to be a disciple maker? Or instead, does that just apply to the pastors and some missionaries and maybe a Sunday school teacher you could throw in there? Did God really say that that applies to everybody?" And Satan challenges that because we can twist it in our mind and we can make it apply only to the apostles. We can take that and we can twist it and to say he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and preachers and teachers. And we can say, that's who that applies to. And at that point, Satan says, "Check mark, I win." Because at that point, we start denying who God is, and we start denying that God, in his omniscience, he knows everything, and God, in his omnipotence, he has the power for everything, that either he didn't know that he really shouldn't be asking me to do that, or he isn't strong enough, he isn't powerful enough to really help me to be able to share his name. Or he is not everywhere. He can't go with me whenever I go. And so whenever that happens, we start denying who he is. And so it is a sin for you to claim to be a disciple of Christ and yet not be making a disciple. And you might say, so you're saying I've got to check that box. No, I'm saying you've got to be who you were created to be in Christ. And part of that relationship, part of his identity is making you that. Did God really say seek first the kingdom of God? Did God really say that? Because I don't see anybody seeking first the kingdom of God. I don't even know how to do that. So does that mean I've just got to be looking to heaven all the time, heaven all the time, heaven all the time? I mean, that's not even practical. How does that even work? Did God really say that? Surely he just meant that, hey, get ready for heaven one day. Or did God say, seek first the kingdom of God? Because he wants to be our priority. That this world is not the home we were created for. That however much success you have here on earth, you can have it all and then you will lose it all. Because this world is passing away. So, but yet Satan wants to trick us and say, oh, yeah, seek the kingdom of heaven. Seek being scriptural. Seek righteousness. Seek all of that things. But make sure you take care of other things first. Don't seek first, seek third. Seek third the kingdom of heaven. Is that what he said? Or does he not have that priority? Going back to the idea, did God really say present the first fruits? You mean I'm really supposed to take my paycheck and I'm supposed to give it to God first before I take care of anything else? But how do I know there will be something left? Well, one, because Malachi 3:10 says, challenge me in this. God says you can challenge him. He will provide. But then also, whenever we have that seek third instead of seek first the kingdom of God, whenever we aren't willing to give of the first fruits, maybe that does mean you're not going to be able to have 17 Starbucks and 3 Alani's this week. But here's the thing. Do you need 17 Starbucks and 3 Alani's this week? God doesn't mean that, hey, if you give a tithe, don't worry, you're going to be so rolling in the money, you don't even know what you're going to do with it. That because then it is only using God as a means to an end instead of him being our means and our end and our everything. But did God really say it? It's so quickly brought to mind. Did God really say that we are supposed to give unto him out of our first fruits? Did God really say keep the Sabbath holy? Did God really, this whole idea of, look, man, I am so worn out during the week. Do I really have to keep it holy? And doesn't keeping the Sabbath holy, doesn't that just mean go to church? We've taken the Sabbath day and turned it into the Sabbath hour. And we've taken our lives and so compounded them and so stretched them out to where now it's like, but I've got to catch up. If I can't catch up on Sunday, then I'm going to be behind all week. And we have become so organized in our life to where that's the reality, to where that's what's normal, to where that's what we're supposed to do is to use Sunday as a catch-up day instead of taking something out Monday through Saturday so that we don't have to catch up on Sunday. Because Satan gets it in our mind to where we say, did God really say? Or did God really mean that we're supposed to have a whole day devoted to rest in him? And over again, he throws out these tricks. Did God really say, be holy? Did God really mean it? I can't be holy, so God surely didn't say it because God knows that that's not happening. So did God really say it? So, hey, and so that's where we start getting ourselves, tricking ourselves into thinking. Well, I'm not, and then did God really say to take up your cross daily and follow him? Oh, God wants me to follow him, but surely that doesn't mean sacrifice. God wants me to follow him, but surely that doesn't mean discomfort. Surely that doesn't mean anything that I would have to deny myself in any way. Because salvation is about freedom in Christ, right? It's about being able to do anything. It's about having the good life. It's about all this great stuff. Surely God didn't really mean to ever deny myself. And Satan, from the very beginning, has said, did God really say? And in that, he challenges us to question God. To question God's omniscience. To question God's omnipotence. Is he all-knowing? Is he all-powerful? Does he know? The woman said to the serpent, look, we can eat of the fruits of the tree of the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it and you will die. Now here, he's already started that slippery slope in that or touch it. It isn't really added, but hey, it's good practice, right? But yet, once we start altering God's word a little bit, it's a dangerous trick. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Man, why'd they have to do that? Why they got to go do that and start sinning? That was rude. But yet, it's what we do. See, the Bible says over and over again about how we fall into this in the same way. Reading from Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to the person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is the type of the coming one. See, in Adam all sin. In Adam all have fallen, but yet, just like Adam, we all are the sinners. And it's easy for us to throw out lots of jokes of Eve shouldn't have done it. See, it's the woman's fault. That's what Adam gets to. And it's easy for Eve to say, yeah, but Adam didn't protect me and blame him. And it's easy for us to blame one another, and we can look at them and say, I wouldn't have done it. I mean, I could have had all that food. I wouldn't have messed up there. But yet we would have. Because once again, it wasn't about that fruit. And you can call it an apple. You can call it a pomegranate because that area doesn't really have apples. You can call it whatever fruit it is. Doesn't really matter. The fact is there was something that was put there that was good, that was tempting, that Adam and Eve said, I think I can do this my way and not God's. I think I could be more. I think I could be better. And instead of resting in Christ, instead of resting in God, they took it. They probably wouldn't want to be identified as sinner. We don't like to be identified as sinners. Oh, I sin, but I'm not a sinner, right? That's what we like to tell ourselves. Yesterday, I made some crawfish etouffee, and it was pretty good. But that doesn't make me a Cajun. Have you ever made spaghetti? Does that make you Italian? We want to treat sin in kind of that same way. Oh, I can make crawfish etouffee without being a Cajun. I can make spaghetti without being an Italian. I can do all of these sins, but that doesn't make me a sinner, does it? Oh, I can do this. I can say that. I can think that. I can do that. But that doesn't define who I am. Surely that isn't the definition of who I am. But yet that is who we are. Whenever we sin, we need to stop with the mindset of simply that something I did that I shouldn't have, bad Todd. But instead, we need to look at it as I chose to do it my way and said, my way's better. And in doing so, said, God, your way's wrong. To deny that God gave us everything that we needed. To deny that God has a plan that is perfect. To deny that He is the creator, the sustainer, He is everything. Whenever we sin, it is more than just simply an act. It is a denial of who He is and who we are in Him. That's the heart of what it is. And so because of that, their relationship with God was broken because they broke the relationship with God. They had a relationship of love. They had a relationship of respect. They had a relationship of obedience because they had one that was of trust, that was of following and walking after Him. And so they broke that relationship when they said, God said, eh. And it breaks that relationship with God. And so now they were created with the reality that was in him and with him. They were created with the reality where he was enough, and they accepted that and they were living with him. But then because of that, everything is broken now. The man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. Man, isn't it just like little kids? You're fine. As long as you can hear them in there fighting, as long as you hear them being rowdy, they're okay. But they get quiet, you better watch out. Something done happened. And they hid from him among the trees. So the Lord called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man replied, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some of the fruit, and I ate it." So the Lord asked the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." See, that's what we do. We tend to want to make excuses. We want to pass the buck, pass the blame. We want to rationalize why we did what we did. Oh, everybody else was doing it. I mean, Adam could literally say, "Everybody else was eating." And Eve could say, "Look, the serpent that you created, why did you even have the tree? If the tree wasn't here, then I wouldn't have sinned anyway." And we rationalize and we justify and we try and get by and figure out why, what it is that we sin. First, we try hiding. But when everything's laid bare and everything is exposed, which is ironic because they now had on clothes, they tried to cover it up and hide it. I said anybody in here could preach because we're all experts in this thing called sin, yet how many of us right now would like to stand up and to say why it is we've sinned? If I ask everybody, "How have you sinned?" Everybody would be doing that job interview thing whenever you're like, "I care too much, you know? Sometimes I just work myself too ragged." You know, that the tame, the make us look good in the long runs. Or we might throw something out, "Well, I'm not always as truthful. Sometimes I judge people." If we didn't let you stop there and you say, "Oh, sometimes I judge people." "Oh, really? Who have you judged this morning? Oh, really? What did you think about that person? Oh, really? What did you say about that person?" You see, we want to hide behind generalities. We want to hide behind what we think everybody else will find acceptable. But if I came and I said, and I had to say, "Oh, let me tell you, this is what I've been thinking about you." If we had to stop and we had to say, "Yeah, I know I told you this, but in reality this." If we had to start getting specific, no, we want to hide that. We want to cover that up, or we want to excuse that. We would preface it with saying, "Look, I didn't have my coffee. I was really tired. The kids were up all night, and I might have had a misunderstanding, but this is what I thought." And we would so preface it instead of calling it the reality of what it is. And whenever we do that, whenever we hide things, what we are doing is trying to rationalize and justify. We're trying to make something okay that is not okay. And the reason it's not okay is not because it might hurt somebody's feelings. We hurt people's feelings all the time. The truth is a stumbling block. The gospel is a stumbling block. Yet would anybody call the gospel a sin? No. It's not the hurt feelings. It's that we took the reality of someone made in God's image and we broke that. Where God said to love someone, we did not act lovingly. Where God created us to build one another up, to encourage one another, when God created us to live in fellowship with one another, to live in peace with one another, he put that in that same verse in Hebrews 12, 14. It says to live with peace with one another and be holy, without which you will not see God. Like he put living at peace with one another with the holiness. And whenever we don't do that, then we are breaking who God created us to be with one another. And so all of our sins, whether it be what we think, whether it be what we say, whether it be how we interact with one another, it all comes back to it's a brokenness from who we were created to be and how we were created to be. And it's where we say, "God, my emotions are telling me to say something mean, even though I know you said to love them. And I think my way of doing it is going to have to be good enough this time, God." And we break that reality of who God was, and we deny that he is enough. We deny that he created us, that the way he created us is the better the way than we did, that his way of doing it is better than the way we want to do it. And in so, we break that relationship with God. And because of this, now the new reality that's coming up, that their response was to hide, their response was to blame others. And this is how God responded. And he said to the serpent, first of all, he talks to all three of them, and he tells them something immediate and kind of a big world picture of what's going on. And the serpent, he said, because you have done this, you are more cursed than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on the dust on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. Okay, so now he's got to eat dust all the days of life. That's a consequence. It's a repercussion. But there's something that's bigger in that. Forget about you've got to eat dust. I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike you on the head and you will strike his heel. See, that's the bigger picture. Not just that there's going to be some dust eaten. Stick out that little flicking tongue and there's going to be some dust there. There will be a hostility. And this is how I think it's getting back to Satan. In Romans 16, verse 20, it said, the God of peace will soon crush Satan. Kind of, I think, referring back to this. It talks about how the bigger world picture, yes, you're going to have to, the snakes are forever going to have to crawl around on their belly. But even bigger than that, there's going to always be a hostility between offspring and offspring. But there's also the picture of grace in that this ends up pointing to Jesus, who's going to crush Satan. To the woman, he says, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in painful effort. That's the immediate. That's the physical thing. Kind of like the snake's going to have to lick up dust. Women are going to have intensified pains in labor. But yet there's a bigger picture. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Everything that comes about between marital relationships, between women leading in the church, between men being overly domineering, between abusive relationships, between all of the different dynamics came about as a picture of this. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. It was always meant that the husband would lead, but now he will rule. It was always meant that the woman was to be the helpmeet, which is the picture that painted of Christ, was supposed to be the similar to Christ in the Trinity. That picture that she was supposed to be, now she was going to say that's not enough and going to try and rule over the husband. And so all of this dynamic is broken. And so a lot of our relational dynamics are broken now because of what has taken place. And to the man, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you do not eat from it, it says the ground is cursed because of you. And you will eat of it from it by means of painful labor. So here the woman has intensified labor pains, and now you will eat from it by painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground since you were taken from it. For you are dust and you will return to dust. So man was going to now have intensified labor. It's going to be harder to get things to grow. It's going to be harder to eat. You're going to have to work by your brow. Not that he wasn't already tending the garden. He was already taking care of the animals. But now there was going to be thorns and thistles and it was going to be a whole lot harder and a whole lot broken. But the bigger picture is the ground is cursed. Not just mankind is cursed, but now the ground is cursed. All of creation fell when mankind sinned. Whenever God, as the pinnacle of his creation, created mankind, and then mankind messed it up, that had a trickle effect on everything else. And so oftentimes, sin has consequences. If somebody gets drunk and drives drunk, you might pay the penalty for their sins. If somebody goes on a rampage and shoots up a big crowd, you might pay the penalty for their sins. If a parent doesn't take care of their children, the children are paying for the sins of the parent. There's a lot of things that we pay penalties for other people's sins. And here, all of creation now is creeping and groaning because Adam and Eve denied that God is God. They took God off the proverbial throne in their lives. And when God isn't over it all, everything falls apart. Our lives fall apart. Creation falls apart. Everything falls apart. And so now the new reality that they live in. The man named his wife Eve because she was mother of all the living. The Lord made clothing for skins for the man and his wife. He clothed them. And I don't think that God said, let there be skin for me to make them clothes out of. There was now death of an animal for God to take the skin for their clothing to be made. But yet he provided. The new reality, as man rejected God, God kept right on providing for Adam and Eve in new ways that wouldn't have been needed otherwise. He provided for them, but he also protected them. The Lord God said, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and take from the tree of life, eat and live forever. See, if man lived in sin forever and ever, it would have been a brokenness, an eternal separation. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. See, God provided his provision and his protection even in the midst of all that. And it goes back to what he told the serpent. Now that reality has been destroyed because of sin, now that God is no longer acknowledged to be the Holy One, now that he's no longer acknowledged to be the one that created it, no longer acknowledged to be enough, no longer acknowledged to have everything orchestrated in such a way that it is perfection, now that he's no longer acknowledged that, there is a brokenness that needs to be corrected. Now that man is now living on his own, separated from the presence of God in the same way. Man is separated from God, no longer trusting in him, no longer believing in him in the same way. Now there is a new reality that we are living in that needs to be corrected. And so putting a cap on all of this, that at one day Jesus Christ came to crush the head of the serpent. He came to restore all things and to make them all new. Through Jesus Christ, who came and lived on earth as a man, he died, putting to death the ways of this world and raising again to a new life, where a new creation in Christ, a new man in Christ, a new mind, a new heart, yes, it's still being remade, it's still being formed, and we're still coming to live more like him, but he makes us a new man in Christ. And so the reality of it is, God made the world, but in our rejecting of God, we are separated from him. In our rejecting of who he is, we don't have things the way they could have been. But yet, even in the midst of our sin, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we can have eternal life in him. And so this morning I want to ask you, do you know him as your Lord and Savior? You can try all you want to get to earn your salvation. You can try and reject every forbidden fruit there is. You can try to step by step, time after time, always make the right choice. But that still doesn't mean that you have given yourself to God, that you trust him to be enough, to trust him to be who he is. Because sin is more than just, I didn't do that right, or I made a bad choice. It is a rejection of who God is. A couple of days ago, last Christmas, back in 2024, my parents gave the kids these ride-on Jeep things. So I think some of y'all have it. And ours quit working, and so I've been trying to get them to work, trying to get them to work, trying to get them to work. I got my own meter out, and I looked, and okay, so here's the port. Here's where it goes to the battery. I'm getting power there. The lines are connected. I know this charger works because it works on this little dinosaur thing that the Busbys gave us. It'll charge there with a different adapter on it. I know that works and everything. And so I was trying to figure it out. I order a new battery, put the new battery in. It's working. That's great. Put the charger back on it. It won't charge again. And I'm trying to figure out exactly what it is. And so then whenever I'm walking in Walmart, took Gabby to Walmart the other night, and we were walking down there, and I looked, and I was like, I am so stupid. Like, the charger port to the charger to the battery, it gets power. Problem is, that dinosaur uses a 12-volt. This is a 24-volt. There's not enough power getting to it for it to actually work, for it to actually charge, for it to actually do anything. And while it's follow me with this illustration for just a moment. It's not that mankind can't do anything good. It's not that you can't be nice to somebody. It's not that you can't make a good choice. You can't, it's not that you can't read the Bible on your own and do different things. The problem isn't that you can't do anything good. It's that you aren't good enough. We will never be enough. We will always be insufficient. And not just by half. That's where the analogy fails, because theoretically, if you just insert more of what it is you're doing, it would eventually be enough. If you jump from 12 volts to 24 volts, it would actually be enough. It's not that it's theoretically possible for us to ever earn our salvation, because we have rejected God. We have taken Him off the throne of our life. We have not just done something bad. Oh, I want to use the eraser. Hey, can I get a do-over? It's that we have said, God, you are not God. It's that we have said, God, you are not Lord. It's that we have said, God, my way is just as good as yours, at least in this case. It's that we have said, God, I don't think you are strong enough. I don't think you're wise enough. I don't think you could do it. Did God really say the Great Commission? Did God really say seek first the kingdom of God? Did God really say to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy? Did God really say those things? Did God really mean it? And while we can verbally or mentally say yes, the reality is our hearts are broken to where we don't believe it. Where we have so much doubt. And that looks so tempting to just reach out and grab it, that we deny Him and exalt ourselves. And so no amount of doing good deeds will change any of that. It takes us being a new creation in Christ. Him not just catching up our slack, but Him creating us anew in Him. If you don't know Him as Savior today, then come talk. He offers us the gift of salvation. He knows that we couldn't do it. I mean, that's kind of back to the whole idea of sin, right? It's agreeing with God on something. Agreeing that we've tried to be God ourselves instead of trusting in Him. And it's a restoring Him to the throne in our lives. But even if you are a Christian today, maybe you have realized that Satan comes at you all the time with, did God really say? And you know there's a whole lot of things you would assent to. There's a whole lot of things you would say, yeah, that's right. But if you look at your life, you are denying it by the way you live. You aren't seeking first the kingdom. You might not even be seeking third the kingdom. You aren't honoring the Sabbath. You're going whenever it's convenient or there's some other reason. You aren't loving one another. Instead, as long as they're agreeable, then you'll be agreeable to them. There's a whole lot of things in which Satan says, did God really say? And we need to get over the mindset of, there's a whole lot of do's and do nots as a Christian. And instead get into the mindset of, this is who God is. I will trust Him and follow Him and try to be just like Him. Ephesians 4:13, you hear it almost every week. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith, that's into the knowledge of the Son of God. That's having a relationship with Him. Until we all attain to the measure of the stature which is measured by Christ's fullness. To where we think like Him, we relate like Him, we love like Him. This morning, I'm here at the front if anybody needs to talk about salvation, but I recognize that for so many that are already believers in the room today, maybe this morning is one of those where you need to stop and say, did God really say? And not look at it with the eyes of, what kind of flex room is there? But instead, did God really say? And say, this is how I could be more like Him and be closer to Him. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, as challenging as it may be in our lives. God, let us not see the burden. Let us not see you as a burden and walking with you as a burden, but as a delight, as what we were created for. God, we fail and fall so many times. God, help us to see you and know you. Be our treasure. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions about today's sermon or what it means to be a follower of Jesus, please reach out to us. It is our prayer that God would continue to help us know Him more through His Word. You can find past sermons and other helpful resources on our church app or our website, ebcmonroeville.org. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son.